Will you please turn to 1 Thessalonians? First Thessalonians, chapter 4. We will read the first part of verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse 5. Verse 7. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but in sanctification. And please turn to chapter 5. We read from verse 16 through verse 18. Rejoice always. Pray unceasingly. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus towards you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gathered here this morning, our hearts are full of gratitude. As we remember thee at thy table, Lord, we see our unworthiness, but we praise and thank thee because we see more of thy worthiness. Who are we that thou should look upon us and should love us even to the uttermost? Oh, dear Lord, thou hast touched our hearts. We are thine, forever thine. And we are willing, by thy grace, to follow thee all the way. Whatever thy purpose may be in our lives, Lord, bring it to pass that thou mayest be glorified. We thank thee for giving us this opportunity of sharing thy word. Thy word is life, living and operative. And we trust thy Holy Spirit to quicken thy word to our hearts. May thy word our life, that thou mayest be glorified. We commit this time into thy hand, trusting in thy own working. We ask in thy name. Amen. I think, brothers and sisters, we all know the theme of this time. It is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Walk worthy of God's kingdom. And yesterday morning, we share somewhat on what is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God rules. The kingdom of God, where his sovereignty is respected and obeyed. The kingdom of God takes its character from himself. Who God is and what God is what the nature of his kingdom is. And we also talk about the kingdom of God is called the kingdom of the Son of God's love. It is the same, because God's purpose is centered upon His only begotten Son. He has given the kingdom to His Son. He has made His Son the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are to obey Him, to submit ourselves absolutely to His rule. The kingdom of God is not of this world. It is the kingdom of the heavens, because there in His kingdom, the heavens do rule over the affairs of man. Our Lord Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. I come to bear witness of the truth." So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is not in eating and drinking. It is in righteousness and peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, as we are being saved, probably our whole thought is centered upon what He has done for me, what I have got from Him. This is our emphasis. But when our Lord Jesus began to preach the gospel, He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And even after His resurrection, during the 40 days that He appeared to His disciples, He talked to them about the kingdom of God. He is the one who commenced this message. And we find the apostles followed, reinforced it, and God used miracles, wonders, distribution of the Holy Spirit to support it. So, dear brothers and sisters, the gospel, as we know in the Word of God, is a so great salvation. It is something that our Lord preached, His disciples, His apostles preached. And this is the gospel that we must proclaim. When we are saved, something happened far more than personal. Before we were saved, as we said before, we were in sins and transgressions. We follow the fashion of this world. We cannot help it, because behind the world there is the power of darkness that rules and controls everyone. We are enemies of God. That was our position before we believed in the Lord Jesus. But thank God, as we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, God has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the Son, kingdom of the Son of His love. So, brothers and sisters, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, something more than just what we personally gain in believing the Lord, there is a change of position. God has delivered us out of the power of darkness. Just like the children, God saved the children of Israel, how he delivered them out of the tyranny of Pharaoh. And he transferred them into the land flowing with milk and honey. So in like manner we find, as we believe in the gospel, God did the same thing to us. Our position today is not anymore under the power of darkness. We are now positionally being transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. But brothers and sisters, position is one thing. Possession is another thing. Position give us the push, the possibility, the potential. But possession is the real inheritance. So when God transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, now what is it that is in his heart? He does not want us just to have a position. He wants to possess the kingdom. He wants us to be transformed and conformed to the image of his beloved Son, that we may enter into our inheritance. Just like the children of Israel, God has promised them the Canaan land, but they have to go in. And when they put their feet down, that is the place that belonged to them. So in the same manner, brothers and sisters, do not think that because we have the position in the kingdom of God, therefore, God's kingdom is ours. It is promised to us. It is supposed to be our inheritance. But there is something more that is necessary. And that is, we have to put our feet down. We have to tread upon it. We have to claim it in order to possess it. So, the emphasis this time is on walk worthy of God's kingdom. Now, when you read the word walk, it immediately gives you the impression, this is not a position. This is based on a position, and you start walking on it. And that is experience. So it doesn't mean that because you have been given that position in the kingdom of God, therefore, automatically, the kingdom of God is yours. You may have it, and you're meant to have it. That is God's will for you. But you can lose it. You can miss it. As our brother mentioned last night, you remember Saul, Esau, and Jacob. Esau came out first. He had the right of the firstborn. Now, among the Jews at that time, the right of the firstborn was very important, because the one that is firstborn, he was the priest of the family. He was to continue the promises of God to Abraham. And he had a double portion of the inheritance. That is his right. That belongs to him. But unfortunately, we find that Saul, even though he had the position of the firstborn, he lost it. He lost it for a cup of lean soup. He despised the firstborn right. And even afterwards, he wept and cried. He couldn't regain it. So, brothers and sisters, there is the hope, the glorious hope, presented to every one of us, that we have the privilege of possessing our possession. We have the privilege of the firstborn sons. But it doesn't mean it is automatically yours. We need to walk worthy of God's kingdom. Now, of course, we know in order to walk worthy of God's kingdom, it is something beyond us. Our brother mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. And some people take the Sermon on the Mount as a higher law. We must keep it. Just like the children of Israel, God gave them the Ten Commandments, the law. And God said, thou shalt, thou shalt not. You must keep it. You must do it. And if you do, then you are my people. I'm your God. Conditional. And somehow this kind of impression is deep in our thought. We think that in order to gain the kingdom, in order to walk worthy of the kingdom, we must try our very best. And if we try, we may get it. If we don't try, then certainly we wouldn't have it. Now, I recall when I was a boy, a teenager. That was in the 1930s. And there was a movement starting from England, and it spread over the world, even came to China. It is called the Oxford Group Movement. It is different from the Oxford Movement. It is Oxford Group Movement. It is founded by Bertrand Russell. And they take the Sermon on the Mount as the object. They emphasize four absolutes. Now, I'll forget the three of them. I can only remember one of them. And it is absolute purity. So they try to live our life according to the Sermon on the Mount. Absolute pure, absolute honest, absolute real. And when he came to China, number of Christians among the upper class, they joined the gospel, the Oxford Group Movement. And there was one man, He was well known in China, in Christian literature world, respected by people, and he joined it. And later on during the wartime, we met in Chongqing. And even though he was much older than I am, and yet we came together and shared with me his heart. He was a very honest person, well respected. But he told me, every time when he was weak physically, all his past sins came back to him and bothered him. He had to confess every bit of sin again and again in order to get peace. A tortured soul. I tried to share with him the preciousness of the blood of our Lord Jesus. Once it was cleansed, it's forever cleansed. God said, I will forgive and forget. But somehow, it couldn't register into his mind. What a pity. If we do not try to keep the Sermon on the Mount, probably we will feel better. Probably we even deceive ourselves into thinking we are better than anybody else. We are okay, all right. But once you try to really follow the Sermon on the Mount, now, if you try, it will kill you. In a very real sense, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is so heavenly, so spiritual, so of God, so of Christ Jesus, that it is beyond anybody's ability to keep the law. So first of all, I think we need to be very clear. To walk worthy of God's kingdom is not to walk by our own strength, by ourselves. Formerly, we use ourselves to commit sins. Now we change and said we use our own flesh to keep the law of God. Try it. Nobody can. As the Bible said, this is something impossible with man. But that doesn't mean it is impossible with God. So, brothers and sisters, to walk worthy of God's kingdom is a matter of grace. Grace begins our spiritual life, and grace ends our spiritual life. From the very first day we believe in the Lord Jesus to the very last day when we shall see him face to face, it is grace, grace upon grace. What our Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross, he gave us the position. He said it is finished. By that it means that there is nothing left to be done. So far as God's salvation is concerned, everything has been done. You cannot add anything to it. You cannot take away anything from it. What Christ has done gives us the position. He has translated us into His kingdom. He has done it. But in order that whatever Christ has done will become our personal experience. In other words, what Christ has done 2,000 years ago to become what He is doing in you and me today. When He says it is finished, outside of Jerusalem, at Calvary, is transferred, as it were, applied, become experienced, personal, operative in our lives by the Holy Spirit. That is the experience. May I put it this way? What Christ did on Calvary's cross is objective truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. You cannot deduct it. You cannot add anything to it. That is the salvation that our Lord Jesus has done for us. But what the Holy Spirit within us, that is the reason why when we are saved, God not only renew our spirit, He that is born of the Spirit is spirit, but He even put His own spirit into our spirit. Why? Because He is there to do the work of transferring, translating what has been done by Christ 2,000 years ago into our very being. It becomes our daily experience. Christ become real and living to us. And we are enabled to say, as Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." Brothers and sisters, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So by the two works, one by the Son of God, one by the Holy Spirit, we find that we enter into our possession. That's the way that we can walk worthy of God's kingdom. Now, having said that, then we will see how did Paul comfort and testify to these young Christians in Thessalonica. We know Paul was a Pharisee, but he did not instruct, help those young Christians in Thessalonica as a Pharisee. That is to say, as someone who sits on the throne, will not move even his finger and just instruct and command and give people law to do. That's the way that the Pharisees taught people. But not our Lord Jesus. Not Paul. We find in the first letter to the Thessalonians, in the first chapter, how he mentioned when he was among them, as a nurse among them. not just a teacher, but a nurse. Now, there is a great difference between a nurse and a teacher. Now, a nurse also teaches the children, but she nurses the children. She brings up the children. You can say she shares her life with the children. She enables them to grow up. And he also mentioned, when he was among them, he was like a father to them. Now there is a difference between how the father teaches his children and how a teacher teaches children. Because when a father is supposed to bring up the children in the admonition and discipline of the Lord, you find that a father sets an example. He lives before his children. And whatever he instructs his children, or when he disciplines his children, he is the model. He is the example. And that's the reason why the children will obey. Now, if the father does not set an example and try to teach the children, then the children say, "What about you?" That's the difference. So we find when the Apostle Paul instructs, help, testify to these Thessalonian young Christians, actually he set himself as an example before them. Even though his days with them were short. And yet if you read 1 Thessalonians, how he lived among them, how he worked with his own hand, he will not be a trouble to them. And how he set himself as an example to them, how he loved them and willing to give even his own life to them. Brothers and sisters, within such a short time, he had left such impression upon the Thessalonian believers. No wonder they will follow his example. So, brothers and sisters, how to walk worthy of God's kingdom? You cannot teach them just like a Pharisee. It won't work. You have to teach them as a nurse and as a father. So we find that when our Lord Jesus was on earth, this is the way he discipled his disciples. He set an example before them. Whatever he says is what he is. And that's the reason when they hear what he says, they believe and they follow. So, brothers and sisters, how do we walk worthy of the kingdom of God? And walk is something that we do day by day. It is not a 100-meter dash. It is a daily, continuous going on. And that means that after we are saved, being transferred into the kingdom of God, that's where we are to walk patiently, continuously, constantly, without ceasing, according to the way of the kingdom. And to walk in the way of the kingdom is not something that we can walk by ourselves. As we walk according to the life of Christ that is within us. He walks with us and talk with us. That is the way that we may walk worthy of God's kingdom. Now, when you read 1 Thessalonians, you will find a few things that the Apostle Paul mentioned especially to those Thessalonian believers. Our brother last night already mentioned one. Because in chapter 4, verse 3, he said, "This is the will of God for you in sanctification." And again he said, "You are not called to uncleanness, but you are called to sanctification." So, brothers and sisters, after we have been justified, God expects us to be holy as He is holy. That is our walk. We cannot walk anymore like the people of this world. We cannot try to befriend the world, to seek the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not only a trap to young people. We often hear young people said, "You old people, you have already experienced the world. We haven't yet. Give us a try." Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Because if we love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Sanctification simply means to be holy. To be holy simply means to be separated. Separated from the world and separated unto God. That is holiness. Now thank God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, in a sense, He has already sanctified us. Because when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul wrote to these Corinthian believers, he said, "You are being sanctified, called saints." Now today, if anybody should call you a saint, what would be your reaction? Oh, you say, "I'm not worthy." Why? Because the Catholic Church, they have made people of so-called saints. And the so-called saints are those who, when they were living in this world, they lived so piously. They accumulated so much merit that these merits will not only help them to go to heaven, but they have more to spare. So that's the reason why if you use lusory and say a rosary with the saints, he can spare you some of his spare times and get you out of purgatory faster. And even recently, they are trying to make a pope a saint. Now, a saint, they say, have to do a few miracles after they died. And then they can be entitled as a saint. But anyway, if you read the Bible, you'll find we are all called saints because we have been sanctified by God. In other words, God has already set us apart from the world. He has already set us apart unto himself. We belong to him. We belong to another world, the kingdom of God. So our position is a sanctified position. But having this sanctified position, should we live an unclean life, unsanctified, unholy life? Will it be a contradiction? Thank God. He is not only one who gives us the position, but when he gives us the position, he has made every provision for us to take up that position and make it our possession. God has already given us all things concerning life and godliness. He has given every promises, precious promises, that we may be able to become partakers of his divine nature and be delivered from our flesh. So you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, may the God of peace sanctify your holy spirit and soul and body and keep you blameless at the coming of the Lord. He who has promised is faithful. He will fulfill it. So, brothers and sisters, we need to experience sanctification, holiness, setting apart for God, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, and our whole being, spirit and soul and body, being sanctified. Now, of course, according to God's order of man, a man is made of three parts: the spirit, that is to communicate with God the Spirit. That's the reason why man can worship God in spirit and in truth. And God gave us a soul. Man become a living soul. That is, it make you conscious of yourself. You have your feeling. You have your emotion. You have your mind, your thought, you have your will, your volition, and these faculties represents your soul. It makes you what you are. It gives you personality. It makes you different from everybody, anybody else. I often say we have a soul shape just like we have a body shape. Everybody is different. And every soul is different. We have a certain shape that represents you, individual, yourself. And then, of course, we have a body. The body is made of dust, made of earth. Therefore, it is in contact with your world, with the surroundings. By your five senses, you are in touch with the world. And the Bible tells us, salvation is not something that happens only once and for all. In other words, when you are saved, it doesn't mean your whole being are being saved. What do you mean by you are saved? When we talk about a person being saved, what do you mean by that? To put it strictly, it simply means this. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is what it means. You are born from above. Your dead spirit, dead in sins and transgressions, cut off from God, now is being cleansed and renewed by the blood of our Lord Jesus, a new spirit before God. So your new spirit and the Holy Spirit within you cry together to God, Abba, Father. So, brothers and sisters, do you know you have a new spirit? And the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit? And Christ is the life of your spirit? But when you are saved, are you totally changed? No. Is your body changed? Was your body changed when you are saved? From mortal body to immortal body? No. This is still the same body, open to the attack of bacteria, of sin, and even of death. Well, there was a superficial change, however. A long face becomes a round face. But that's superficial. Very soon, that long face will reappear. As long as we live in this life, we still live in this old body. But thank God, as Romans 8 tells us, one day this mortal body will be changed into an immortal body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the same thing. This corruptible body becomes incorruptible. We take off a new body, a spiritual body, just like the body that our Lord Jesus took up when he was resurrected. Wonderful. So we have yet to be saved. But during this time, when we are still in this mortal body, Now, how are we going to deal with our body? How are we going to use our body? How are we going to walk worthy of God's kingdom? You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we are told that this body, even though it is still that mortal body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come and lived in us. And this body is no longer ours because we have been bought with a price. Who bought us? God bought us. With what a price? His only beloved Son. He paid the highest price to redeem our body. We are not our own. We are His. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So, brothers and sisters, do not treat your body as if it is your own. It is no longer your own. Even this old body, this corruptible body, his fading body belongs to God. He is the owner. And He expects us to glorify Him in His body. The Apostle Paul says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we are in a race. We are in a wrestling. And how we need to discipline our body. He said in verse 20, I keep my body underneath me. Or to put it very vividly, I beat my body, black and blue, lest I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. In other words, this body tried to rule over us. We should rule over our body. We should not listen to our body. The lust of the body. We should listen to the Holy Spirit. And even to beat it black and blue. In other words, you do not allow your body to be your owner. People in this world live for their body. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? But we are to live, to seek the kingdom of God first, and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto us. Brothers and sisters, how do we live our life today? Are we still indulging ourselves? Are we still living for our body? Or are we really living to glorify God, even in this mortal body? That was what Paul did. And he encouraged the young Thessalonians Christians to do likewise. Again I say, it is not by our own strength. Who does not love his body? Who does not care for his body? But it is only the love of God, the grace of God, that enables us to put our body under us, that we may glorify God. Use a very small example, as one sister said. The battle between you is between you and your bed. Whether you are able to rise up early that you may spend time with the Lord, or whether you love your body so much that you will roll over in your bed. That is the battle. Now I wonder how many brothers and sisters here still are in that battle. And are you losing or are you winning? That is our body. And one day, that body will take up immortality, incorruptibility, spiritual body, living forever and forever. And only at that moment, you are able to really love, live for God without any trouble. Isn't this a battle to the end? And not only so, but we find not only we were delivered from the great death, that is, our spirit was born again, but we are being delivered today. In other words, salvation is going on in our soul today. Even after we have believed in the Lord Jesus and he came in and dwelt in our spirit to become our life. But brothers and sisters, there is yet another old life remaining in our soul. In other words, when Christ is our life in the spirit, self is the life in our soul. There is still that selfish self, fallen self, self-centered self, having many opinions, many ideas, many reasonings, many resistance, because the flesh is an enemy of the spirit. It cannot obey God. It cannot understand God. It is an enemy of God. So, brothers and sisters, after we are saved, what happened? We find there is an inward war within us. There are two lives within us. The life of Christ in us tells us one thing, and the life of self tells us another thing. And unfortunately, as Philip Melanchthon, the theologian of the Reformation, he said, old Adam is too much for young Melanchthon. And Martin Luther said the same thing. I'm not afraid of the Pope, of the cardinals, of all these kings and rulers, but I'm afraid of the tyrant within me. Do you have such feeling? Is it not that seems to hinder your spiritual growth. And that is the reason why our Lord Jesus seems to be so unreasonable, saying that he that loves his father and mother more than himself, if anyone loves his brother and sister, children, parents, even his own life, more than me, cannot be my disciple. If we mind our own mind, we cannot be his disciples. If we will our own will, we cannot be his disciples. In other words, our soul has to be saved to be purified. And this process of sanctification is going on day by day without ceasing. Whenever the Holy Spirit within us, the life of Christ in us, tell us one thing, and our self, life in our soul, insists on another thing, a cross is made. And that is the time to see whether we are willing to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow the Lord. If we cannot, then we cannot be the disciples of our Lord Jesus. But by the grace of God, the love of God, if we are willing to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him daily, then our soul is getting saved. He that saved his life today for himself shall lose it. But he that loses soul life for my sake and for the gospel's sake, he shall gain it to eternity. So this is what in 1 Peter we find called the salvation of the soul. Many Christians, they only know the initial salvation, the salvation of our spirit, but they neither know the saving of our souls nor the saving of our body. But brothers and sisters, God's salvation is perfect. So do not wonder why the cross cannot be separated from the Christians, just like the cross cannot be separated from Christ. If you have a crossless Christ, you have no Christ at all. If you have a crossless Christian, you are not living as a Christian. Praise God. To us it is impossible, but with him, all things are possible. When the love of Christ constrains us, we will refuse to live for ourselves, but live for him. His grace. Grace, grace upon grace. Now, how about our spirit? Can our spirit be contaminated? Yes. That's the reason why you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, purify your flesh and spirit in the fear of God. Because the influence of our soul can penetrate into our spirit. And make our spirit mixed impure. So Paul said, purify your spirit in the fear of God. In other words, do not allow any influence from outside, even from your soul, to penetrate, invade into your spirit, that you may obey God with your whole heart. And thank God, this is the work God said He will do. He will do it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But it requires our cooperation. It requires our yieldingness, our obedience. Are you willing to do that? Be ye holy, for He is holy. Number two, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you will read verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, but you, may the Lord make to exceed and abound in love towards one another and towards all, even as we also towards you, in order to the conforming of your hearts, unblameable in holiness, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Thank God, the church in Thessalonica, even though it was a young church, they were known for their love for God. They were known for their labor of love. They were known for their love of their brethren. But not because of that. Paul praised them and said, well, you have reached. No. Because love has no end. God is love. And if that love is from Him, then there is no limit to that love. The Bible said, owe nothing to anybody but love. There will never come a day when you can say, I have loved enough. You can never say, I have loved God enough. Nor can you say, I have loved my brothers and sisters enough. That's enough. No more. That is not love. Love never ends. Our love is limited. Our love is self-centered. Our love always finds a reason to love. But God's love is unlimited. No reason but love. Sometimes we hear people boast of their love. Then you wonder, is it natural love, like Peter, or is it divine love, like Christ? So, brothers and sisters, there's one thing. We shall never be satisfied or be proud of. We shall always feel we do not love enough. We do not love God enough. We do not love our brothers and sisters enough. Love knows no end. So let us go on. And then thirdly, you'll find in chapter 5, from verses 16, Rejoice always. Pray unceasingly. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus towards you. There are three things. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus towards you. That is to say, it is God's will that if you walk worthy of God's kingdom, these three ingredients cannot be missing. Rejoice always. Now you will say, how can I always rejoice? Sometimes I do. But most of the time, no. Things around me make me sad. And I'm unsatisfied with myself either. But there is a difference between glad and joy. You may be glad, but that's superficial. But rejoice is something deep within. As the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is not a joy that comes from outside. It is not a joy because you enjoy something tremendously. Your soul is satisfied, make you glad, make you happy, make you laugh, but that's transient. When the Lord Himself is your joy, that joy never changes. So the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the Philippians letters, in spite of his terrible circumstances, unbearable, endurable circumstances, in every chapter, he mentioned the word joy. While the Philippian believers, they were really love one another, except two sisters, in rivalry, and that cast a sadness over them. If we look at the environment, we won't be rejoiced always. Even if we look into ourselves, we don't find joy there. But every time you think of the Lord Himself, the joy is there. Nobody can take it away. And this joy becomes our strength, enable us to go through any kind of circumstances. That is the way of life, the will of God for you and for me. Pray unceasingly. Prayer is not just something to be done once a day or twice a day or even three times a day. Prayer is something that is going on within us all the time. In other words, we are in touch with heaven. In give thanks in all things. Now, are we able to do that by ourselves? No. Sometimes we give thanks when we consider what God has bestowed upon us. But more times, we are not thankful. Especially this generation is an unthankful generation. But to walk worthy of God's kingdom, He expects us to give thanks in all things. Good things, bad things, all the same. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, are we able to do it ourselves? No. But when we look to the Lord, that's what He is. And that is the way that we can walk worthy of God's kingdom. And finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "A manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that he should be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for the sake of which he also suffer." So here you find they suffer, and suffering with faith is the sure token that they have the kingdom. So may the Lord use these words to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to press on towards the goal. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do want to praise and thank Thee that from the beginning to the very end, it is Thy grace. There is nothing that we can do, but we can open our hearts and receive grace upon grace, that thyself may be manifested even in our daily walk. Make us worthy of thy kingdom. We ask in thy precious name.